Turn with me in your pew Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 to 15. I hope you'll put up with a little of my foolishness, but you're already doing that. I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. But I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I've kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine. Why? Because I do not love you. God knows I do. And I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. Amen. Terms like fake news, alternative facts, post-truth, have become very prevalent in times, and particularly through the whole sweep of the presidential campaign and afterwards in the United States. When truth is undermined, knowledge and trust go with it. If we cannot trust acquired knowledge, then it actually takes away from the very foundations of anything that we know and believe. Take a medicine. If your doctor told you that she was giving you alternative facts, would you trust her? Would you drive your car across a bridge if an engineer believed that a meter length was a matter of opinion? World events may be given a political spin, but who do you trust if anything that doesn't support one point of view can be dismissed as fake news with no evidence? Mark Zuckerberg, CEO of Facebook, wrote, "Identifying the truth is complicated." And then he goes on, "I believe we, as in Facebook, must be extremely cautious about becoming arbiters of truth ourselves." And rightly so, as it's the most read media that there is really in the world. And rightly so also, because we would have to agree with this, because Rory Clelland-Jones, a technology correspondent for the BBC, he pointed out that it was Facebook that carried such stories as Pope Francis endorsing Donald Trump for president, Barack Obama admitting he was born in Kenya, or Trump said in 1998, "If I were to run, I'd run a Republican. They're the dumbest group of voters in the country." It appears, it seems, that those were all made up. I'm not the arbiter of truth in this matter either, but it seems that's the case. And they were widely circulated on Facebook. So it's just as well that Mark Zuckerberg's concerned that Facebook shouldn't become the final arbiter of truth. In the Wall Street International on the 3rd of March this month, the reporter Daniel Talamantes wrote this. He said, "If we have reached a state in which we can immediately determine fact as fake or real, within a brief assessment, sometimes even a quick glance, then we have abandoned the foundation of all our knowledge." And as we know, President Trump's counselor, Kellyanne Conway, when she said that the White House press secretary, Sean Spicer, was using alternative facts when he falsely called a crowd at Trump's swearing-in ceremony the largest audience to ever witness an inauguration. It caused a storm of comment and debate throughout the States and throughout the world. This phrase, alternative facts, comes from George Orwell's science fiction novel 1984. And it led Alan Lichtman, the CNN political historian, to say, this brings us to 1984 doublethink, where war is really peace, where famine is really plenty. And that's what's happening here. And CNN goes on, the presentation of alternative facts undermines the media's reporting of reality in a way that decreases public trust in the media and in facts. Fake news, alternative facts. If truth can be dismissed with a wave of the hand, then, as Talamantes wrote, we have abandoned the foundation of all our knowledge. And he probably has some mileage in that. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. A group of men had arrived in Corinth, possibly with a touch of sarcasm. Paul refers to them as super apostles or most eminent apostles. These men were presenting alternative facts to the church there, and the church was in danger of being led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. See, Christ always cares about his church. He cares today that you know the difference between truth and falsehood. He cares that you know the truth and that you follow the truth. Jesus' assurance to those who followed him was this from John 8, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And the way to know the truth he spelled out in the previous verse, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples, then you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. So listening to and believing alternative facts has always been one of the greatest dangers to the church. And it's rampant today and in some ways very subtle. So let's take a wee look at the characters involved in the drama of this passage. Let's take a look first of all at these super apostles. Powerful persuaders or dangerous deceivers? It seems these so-called super apostles were able speakers, possibly trained in the art of rhetoric, whereas they saw Paul as unimpressive in his preaching. They claimed to have had greater spiritual revelations, claimed to have greater spiritual powers. There was a tradition of traveling philosophers and theologians and teachers in those days who would come and they would speak and charge a fee for that. They would speak, preach for profit in a sense. And they clearly didn't like Paul paying his own way in Corinth through his tent making and the support of the Macedonian churches. They didn't like that because if he had been receiving payment the same as them, then they could have denounced him all the more readily. But the most significant thing that we learn about these super apostles is that they were preaching a different Jesus, a different gospel. The spirit that came from them was not the Holy Spirit. They were masquerading as servants of righteousness. And this seems to suggest that they had possibly come from a Jewish background. Were they trying to reinstate a righteousness that comes through obeying the law rather than the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ? And if they're trying to do that, well, that's a teaching that's alive and well today. There are many still, even in churches, who believe that they can make themselves right with God through living good lives, through doing the best they can, and God will see them right in the end. But when you read through Romans and Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and right through the New Testament, again and again and again, Paul emphasizes and points out that if we could make ourselves right before God by our own works and our own lives, then Christ Jesus need never have come. And he need never have died on the cross. It's precisely because none of us can ever or will ever be good enough in ourselves that Christ had to come and die for us and rise again. We are saved by grace alone through faith in Christ alone. So if these men were persuading the Corinthians that actually they could make themselves righteous by obeying the Old Testament law, then there were dangerous deceivers. And Paul alludes to their judgment, their end will be what their actions deserve. There are many eloquent, able speakers in the world today, even within churches, who teach alternative facts and claim great spiritual powers, and they're simply teaching falsehood. When it comes to the truth of God's word, every opinion is not valid. There are ways of mishandling as well as properly handling the word of God. And there is a strong lobby within Western society seeking to push the church towards a reinterpretation of Scripture. I hope to think a wee bit more about this next Sunday night. And this is happening on a variety of fronts. Pushing the church to try to accept a reinterpretation of Scripture with regard to God blessing his people through material prosperity. What we would call prosperity doctrine. Follow God and he will give you a better car, a better house, and so on. Another way is reinterpretation of Scripture with regard to denying that Jesus' death was an atoning sacrifice. And with regard to people exalting the mind and personal choice over the body when it comes to sexuality and gender identity. What sets us free is the truth, and we know that when we know the truth will set us free, and the truth we find in Jesus' teaching. So we have these super apostles. Let's move on to the next character, and that's subtle Satan. Paul wants to expose the spiritual power behind these dangerous deceivers, and the power behind them was the same silky, smooth, eloquent, persuasive voice that convinced Eve in the Garden of Eden. Namely, Satan. Look at verse 3. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the snake's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. He's cunning. He attacks our minds and thinking, smoothly persuading us that in our minds of alternative facts, which we will then believe and act on. And he often does this through stories, through books, through TV, through film, characters that we're warmly drawn to. We're drawn to identify with them. Their stories are engaging, they're heartwarming. The story may even make us feel indignant on behalf of this person and how they've been treated or what they've gone through. We're drawn to be on their side. And then suddenly we find ourselves in sympathetic agreement with their actions as they end the life of an unborn child or the life of an elderly relative or break up a marriage or live in a way contrary to Scripture. Their behavior is understandable, it's acceptable, it's to be applauded, it's even to be endorsed. We've been sucked in by the subtle power of story. And Paul points out that these teachers, apparently so eloquent, so engaging, so exciting, so acceptable to the Corinthians, were in fact so wrong. False apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And he exposes that they were doing this because of the subtle power behind them, verses 14 and 15, and no wonder. For Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Beware the power of story. It can be used brilliantly. Jesus was the greatest storyteller ever. You know, he could draw people in to hang on his stories and then the punchline. But his stories were truth coming from the heart of God. Beware the plot lines of novels, of soaps, and so on. They're not neutral. Even news programs are not neutral, and in the background is a very real and very powerful, very subtle, very spiritual enemy. We need to hold them against the truth of God's word. And if they are not truth, then they are untruth. They are untrue. Alternative facts, simply falsehood. So we have the super apostles, we have subtle Satan, and then in the drama we also come to the careless Corinthians. Paul Barnett in his commentary writes this, he says, Christians need to think about what they are being taught, rather than being impressed by who is teaching them, however winsome he or she may be. I have give you a whole list of quotations and things at the start there about alternative facts and fake news and all that kind of stuff. Bear in mind that they were the comments of other people written in newspapers and written online and so on. They can stand over those facts. They were the ones who said them. I'm not claiming that what they said is standing on the same basis of scripture. Christians need to think about what they're being taught rather than being impressed by those teaching them, however winsome he or she may be. It's all too easy to let our minds be led astray from sincere and pure devotion to Christ. The Corinthians had put up with these false apostles easily enough, says Paul. And this is actually a difficult phrase, but I think the general idea of it is clear enough. The Corinthians were impressed by these men. They spoke well. They claimed extravagant revelations from God. They claimed their great power from God. They were wholly unlike that Paul. You know, but the fact was that they were false apostles, deceitful workers masquerading as apostles of Christ. And in putting up with them, the Corinthians were putting up with a different Jesus, a different gospel. And they were in danger of being led away from Christ entirely. And the Bible is not gentle about people who teach alternative facts in relation to the gospel. Jude describes them in this way, in Jude 1 verse 12. He describes them as, they are blemishes at your love feasts. They are shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain. They are trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. We cannot be careless like these Corinthians. And at various times in history, the church has become like those Paul warned Timothy about when he wrote, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather round them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." We must not be those people. In contrast, then, to these super apostles under the influence of a very subtle Satan, Paul was the one who taught the truth to these careless Corinthians. And we find the last actor in the drama is a jealous apostle. He was the one who had led them to Christ. He had built them up on Christ. He was the one who was seeking not to be a burden to them. The one who was jealous for them with a godly jealousy. The one who promised them to one husband to Christ so that he might present them as a pure virgin to him. Yes, he might not have been the most engaging speaker, but he acknowledged and he spoke the truth, the one true gospel. Yes, he might not have had the same charisma as these men, but he made himself no burden to them. Yes, he might not have boasted of great revelations and powers, although he does come on to that later on, but now he is even having to do that so that by every possible means he may save these Corinthians from being led astray. And in the next chapter, he will boast further, counting himself as fool for doing so. But for now, he won't let anyone stop him boasting because he wants to cut the ground from under these deceitful workers. He wants to take the legs out from below them. Yes, he may be boasting, but not because he doesn't love them. God knows he loves them, and he shares the heart and love of God for God's church. Paul's passionate here, absolutely passionate here. He loves these believers. He is jealous for them. He has seen them come to Christ and seen them grow, and he's seeing these wolves coming in sheep's clothing to try and ravage and savage God's flock, and he will not stand by idly and let it happen. He is jealous for them with a godly jealousy because God is jealous for his church. God cares for his church. God loves his church. God will not want his church to be led astray by alternative facts and false teachers. You know, I call this sermon humble, loving ministry. And I thought about changing the name, but actually the more I've thought about it, the more I think it's fairly accurate. Paul has no real wish to boast. But if that is what it takes to protect these Corinthians believers for Jesus, then boast he will. Like his master Jesus, who came in humility, he loves them too much to let them be led astray. Brothers and sisters, God cares about what you believe. Every opinion and viewpoint is not equally valid. Toleration only goes so far as it contradicts God's word. There is only one gospel and no other. We must, as Paul wrote to the Ephesians, we must no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. God is jealous for you. He is jealous for your pure and undivided devotion. He gave his son for you. And he will not give you up to another. He will do whatever it takes to present you to his son as a pure virgin to his bride. We, in turn, are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, and all our mind. It is not loving to fail to warn someone about something that will do them harm. It would not have been loving for Paul to fail to warn these Corinthian Christians against the false teachers. He was not being just intolerant or narrow-minded, as we are so often accused of being within the church these days. You see, the gospel, folks, is God's good word to us, and not just to us within the church. The gospel is God's good word to the whole of the world and everyone in it. If we believe it and follow it, is the very best way for human flourishing. We're accused of crushing people, of putting them down, of not allowing them to express themselves or to be who they are. Well, if being who they are is contrary to what God's word says, then we don't want them to be who they see themselves to be. We want them to be who they should be in Christ. We want the very best for them in Christ. Because that is why God gave up his son for us. It is God's good word for us as individuals, as families, as communities, as nations. He will not give up his church to be led astray. He will call us back to truth and to himself until the day when he will present us to his son as a glorious, beautified bride, holy and pure in every way. Until that day when we will say, behold him there, the risen Lamb, the perfect, spotless sacrifice, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with my Lord, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ in God, with Christ my Saviour and my God.